of your Bible this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to have a Father's Day message. If you're a dad here this morning, why don't you stand so we can recognize you, please? All the fathers in the building, would you stand up? You're a dad. Thank you very much, guys. I know for ladies, we always say who's the youngest, the oldest, and all of that stuff. And guys, I don't know about you, but I just don't need that in my life. I'm fine, and I'm just glad to be a dad. And this morning, my wife served me breakfast in bed, and then she had a massage table all set up there, and then I woke up, and I can tell you guys were impressed. One of these days, you never know. So, Genesis chapter 3, we'll be reading the first 10 verses. Why don't you stand with me, please? The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the men in the room today. The joy of being a father, the responsibility that goes along with it, the examples in your word of men that did well and those that did not. And obviously the jury is out on every one of us this morning of whether we're doing well or whether we are not. And I pray that you'd call men to leadership this morning, of first making that choice to follow their Heavenly Father, our Savior, our God, my God. And then after making that choice, our decision that we will be men of the home, of the folks that watch us, that will care about what we do, because we know that it matters. As we look at examples in the Bible this morning of fathers, I pray that you'd teach us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Obviously, just like you, you've got many memories of growing up in your home. I'm looking at fathers and sons that are here this morning, and it's a very emotional thing for me as a dad to try to express my appreciation to my father. And obviously, those are things I think all guys struggle with, and some men are gifted with words and things, but they're not normal. And then there's guys like us. And so I want to share some things with you, and I want to look at the life of Adam this morning in the Bible, and kind of consider where we are at. I grew up obviously in a home that hunted and fished, and we didn't play sports. I know there are some homes that you're big on athletics, and you follow your kids around from one sporting event to the next, and my home was not like that. We didn't play a lot of athletics and stuff, but what we did do, we did some hunting and fishing, and we like to kill things. And it seems like all of the stories that I remember growing up were of the camping, hunting, fishing, that sort of thing, and there was a lot of wonderful times, and so those are the things that when the family gets together, there's just no end to the stories that come to my mind even now while I'm talking about these things. Were just so much fun. It would be even more fun if my brother were here. Of course, he's in heaven now. But you know the things, and it's great to do this stuff and try to tell them together, because we generally tend to contradict each other. The way I saw it isn't necessarily the way my brother saw it, and vice versa. But there was a time and one event where it was a common thing that Dad would take us to a spot in the woods. And he would put us there, and he would say, for instance, he'd say, now there's this old blind fence that's going to go right up through the woods here. And a lot of you, if you've been in the woods at all, old properties were marked by fences, even in the woods, old barbed wire fences. And those fences are down, but if you look closely enough, even now, you can pick up the remnants of that old barbed wire fence in the woods. And it's going in a certain direction because it marked the property line of wherever it was. And back in my day, we're talking 40 years ago, not all land was posted. In fact, most land was not posted. There wasn't a lot of houses around. You knew all the landowners. And so we'd go from one woodlot to another, and there were spots that we worked on and hunted. And on this particular one, for instance, there was this fence, and Dad would say, follow this fence up through here. And when you get to where you're going to go, you'll see it'll break out into the open like this. And if you go there and you get to that spot, you stay right there and I will meet you there. And so as a kid, we'd go up through there and we'd be doing our thing and all kinds of things going on. I can remember I fell down one time and I was carrying my 38-40 and I drove the barrel of it into the mud, you know, just... And so I pulled that out, and I was afraid I couldn't shoot it like that. It's got mud in it. So you get a stick or something, and you're trying to clean the end of it out, and then you take and you're blowing in the end of the barrel, you know, different things like that. Don't do that. I'm just saying. So on this particular occasion, Dad had dropped me off, and he told me what it was going to look like and how long it was going to take me, and when you get there, I will meet you. And so I was looking for a particular area, and I got there, and it seemed like I got disillusioned and lost, and I broke out of the woods, and I came to a spot, and it was in a different angle than you see. For instance, if you snowmobile, if you come out behind a house, you're on a trail, or if you go on a four-wheeler, you're on a trail. You're seeing things from a totally different angle from the road, and what you see doesn't make sense to you at all, but it's okay, you're on the trail. Well, as a kid, what you see doesn't make sense to you, and I will admit to you, I was scared. This doesn't make sense. Well, I'm in a safe place. I've got a gun. I mean, how bad off could you be? But what did I do? I said, Dad, Dad, Dad. That was my hunting at that point in my life. We hunted with others. They weren't happy with me. That's another story. Our story this morning is the first man and woman that God created, I believe, just a few thousand years ago. And he put them in a perfect place. And he gave them a job to do. He told them to watch over this and steward this garden that he had put them in. And it's a garden like you and I have never seen, does not exist. But in that day and age, it did exist. It was perfect. Adam was tasked with naming all the animals. He had a personal relationship with God Almighty. The Bible records that in the dew of the evening, they'd walk and talk together. The Bible also records that that was not sufficient enough for the man that God created, and he recognized it was not a good situation. And so he put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib out of his side, and out of that rib he created woman, and his wife's name was Eve, and they had this perfect relationship, husband and wife, in love, caring for the garden, walking with God. It's what you would hope for every home. But obviously, tragedy came into the home because they didn't realize the danger they were in. And we recognize this morning, and if you don't, just a little aside, your home is in great danger this morning because there are enemies out there that want to destroy it. And in Adam's defense, you're in a perfect environment. There's never been sin. You don't know what sin is. You don't know what danger is. You've never experienced it. There was one thing they could not do. There wasn't 10 commandments. There wasn't 100 commandments. There was one commandment. Don't eat of this tree. And so there they were. One thing they couldn't do. Everything else they could do. He's in love with his wife. She's in love with him. They've got it all together. But trouble's coming and they don't know it. And they don't even know what trouble looks like. And so the serpent comes in. You know the story. He looks around and he says, man, this place is awesome. What can't you do around here? Not how great this is. All he wants to know is, what's the one thing you can't do? Because he knows there is. And that's all he wants to harp on. You and I in Christ, our sins are forgiven. We got a home in heaven. We have love for one another. We hopefully look out for each other. We are blessed beyond our wildest dreams. What God has given us is absolutely incredible. We live in the greatest country that has probably ever existed. And here we are today appreciating the blessings of God and what Satan wants to come around to do and remind you of all the things that you can't do. That, let me tell you something, if you did them, they would never satisfy, but you just got to try it. That's where we're at. And I'll tell you what, we fail to appreciate the blessings of God. And Adam in the garden, I don't know where he was, but the snake, the serpent, who was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, said, what is it that you can't do around here? Well, we can do anything we want. Really? Anything? Well, you know, there is this one thing. I don't think much about it. It's no big deal. But we're told we can't eat of that tree over there. That's the whole thing! Don't you see? And so he talked to her, wrangled her, got her confused. She looked at it. She took of the fruit of the tree and she gave Adam to eat. And the Bible says, and he ate also. And it wasn't so much, and I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning, but actions have consequences. Say that with me. Actions have consequences. You may say this is no big deal. And I won't enumerate choices that even Christians make today that you think are no big deal. But I want to tell you something. It's a big deal. Sin is a big deal. The consequences of it are much worse than anything that you can possibly imagine. And we play lightly of it. And the world is trying very hard today through drugs, through rule changes, through law changes, to make the consequences of sin of none effect, and it cannot take place. It will never work. But they'll tell you it'll be all right. And so Adam took of it. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Wherefore as by one man. What was that class? What was that man's name? Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, it was Adam. Say it with me. It was Adam. Whenever you hear Romans 5:12, don't you think about anybody else, but it was Adam. And he chose poorly. And it's because of Adam's choices this morning that you and I are experiencing some of the trouble that we have. And I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but it's in every home, it's in every house. Every one of us have experienced struggles. Lee Quinn's not with us this morning. He's been fighting Parkinson's for years. You can blame Adam. Clyde Gray was in the hospital not long ago. You can blame Adam. Mr. Mead over here fights diabetes. You can blame Adam. And I could go to this section over here. And I could go to this section over here. Over here, he's got a guy that's recovering from a fall. We've got a guy here that's recovering from a truck wreck. We have people over in this room here that see doctors on a regular basis for chronic conditions that sometimes there's no answers for. And over here is just a perfect group with no trouble at all. It's not true, is it? That's not how it is. Why? Because sin came into the world because someone chose poorly. And that someone was the first father named Adam. Because choices have consequences. Number one, Adam left the path he was supposed to be on. Adam, where are you, Adam? I put you in a particular place. I told you to do, Adam, where are you? The voice of God cried out to him. What did Adam do? Well, I was naked. I didn't want anybody to see me. How'd you know that, Adam? How did that happen? See, I think Adam, number one, left the path that God had put him on. Here's an interesting statement. We've been studying worship. This isn't a worship message, but every church service is a worship service. Amen? So, Tozer said this. God wants us to worship him. He doesn't need us, for he couldn't be a self-sufficient God and need anything or anybody, but he wants us. When Adam sinned, it was not he who cried, God, where art thou? It was God who cried, Adam, where art thou? I want you to know this morning, God wants you. I want you to say this with me, God wants me. God wants me. I was in someone's home this week that used to go to church here. They no longer do. I'll tell you how I handle stuff like that. They know who I am, you know. I'm cleaning their furnace, but sorry, something else might come up in the process. So, see, you know, I don't know if you know it or not, but we got this little country church down the road that meets every Sunday at 10 o'clock. This is what I said to her, you know. And we talked a little bit. I said, you've got to know you're wanted. You are wanted. And in a world today where it seems like nobody's wanted, God wants you. I can't emphasize that enough. It's so nice to be wanted, isn't it? Would you trade that for any? I wouldn't. Adam, where are you? What happened? Adam left the path he was supposed to be on. For the sake of time, Adam did something else. Adam left the position that God had appointed him to. He was the head of the family. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, I want to stop for just a second and say, you know what? When I say the man is the head of the home, in America today, that's not popular. Who are you to say? Well, I want you to know that obviously, and if you listen to Family Talk Radio or any one of the programs that are wonderful on Christian radio, they will get into the minutiae of why God did what he did and all of this stuff. And they're very good talks. They make it understandable. I'm not against those things whatsoever. But I'll tell you what, I'm more of a cut to the chase guy. And the man is the head of the home because that's what God said. That's it. Case closed. Now, you can examine all the ins and outs of all of that stuff, but I don't care. God said, the Bible says, say that with me, the Bible says. And I have found, ladies, that if you let the man in the home be in charge and you honor him and revere him, there's something special that takes place in that home that you don't. And not only that, you know what? Well, I'll go ahead. Anyway, Adam's position is the head of the family. Trouble came, and he wasn't there. That bugs me. Everybody, some Bible teachers will tell you, no, Adam was standing there, and he was watching and all. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe Adam was there. Garden's probably a big place. Eve confronted him. Said, listen, I've tried this fruit. It's really good. The Bible says sin's pleasant for a season. I know I'm your pastor, and I shouldn't be so blatantly honest, but I have sinned. I know you're shocked. It's just, you probably won't be back next Sunday. And sometimes I've found sin to be somewhat pleasant, but it never satisfies. It never does. I see America making choices today that they think is going to satisfy us. They've legalized marijuana. Oh, my word. Are we stupid or what? I mean, that is just asinine to think that that will be a good idea. You mark it down. When those pot places start pushing that stuff, society is going to get even worse. And don't you ever come and tell me, well, we smoke marijuana, it's legal now. It'll never be legal for a Christian. That is just plain wrong, and it's ridiculous. But these are the things that we think in our superior wisdom that we can control, and it will be all right. It will never be all right. But that's where we're at. So Eve confronted Adam, said, I tried this fruit. It's really good. And so Adam knew better. Adam was not confused. 2 Corinthians 11c says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What are they talking about there? They're just saying the serpent beguiled Eve, but don't let the gospel become too cumbersome to you. The gospel message is simple. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. If you'll put your faith and trust in him, you can be saved. We don't need to cloud it up any more than that. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Harry S. Truman in 1959 had a plaque on his desk that said, the buck stops here. We've gotten away from that. The buck stops anywhere but here now. Whoever we can blame, whatever we can do, it's not my fault. And instantly, as soon as I believe without sin, Adam and Eve were the perfect picture of a loving couple. What could go wrong? As soon as sin came into the equation, what happened? The blame game. Wasn't me, it was her. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. God, if you hadn't given me this woman, this never would have happened. Boy, guys, don't raise your hands. Have we ever tried that? Yeah. So, yeah, that'll go well. But the blame game starts. Why? Well, how does that happen? Sin comes into the home. And you start pointing fingers and blaming the other, and they're bickering and the fighting, and the thing started. And that's exactly what happened instantly. But I'll tell you what, we need to recognize that when it comes to choices, there's no one to blame but ourselves. But it's even greater than that. Dad, God gave you a job. He gave you a path to be on. He gave you a position to take a stand on. And it's our responsibility to guard the home. And if the home doesn't do well, it's not mom's fault. It's not the kid's fault. It's Dad's fault, because we were given the position. We are the head of the home. If you're a man here this morning and you're a dad or you're in charge of the home, I want you to say with me, I am in charge of the home. Here we go. I am in charge of the home. Now, whether you like that or not, that's the way God made it. You were put into that position. And if you became a father, then God made that happen because he's the giver of life. And as a dad, and as a husband, and as a father, that is your position. You cannot usurp that. You can't get out of it. You have been put in it, and God will remove you from it someday. But until you're breathing, till you stop breathing the breath of life, that's your job. Do it. That's what needs to happen. And Adam got away for whatever reason. Adam, where are you? Well, I'm over here playing in the garden. Well, your family's under attack. And so many times I've seen bad things happen when fathers decide they're mad at the wife or the kids and they take off. And I've told the stories before, and I won't this morning, of tragedy that has struck because the father wasn't home. Now, I'm not against you taking a fishing trip with the guys or anything like that, but if you storm out because of anger or sin, it's on you if something happens. David, where are you? Oh, I'm just looking at a naked woman over on the other roof. What could go wrong? Solomon, where are you? Oh, I'm just loving 1,000 women. What could go wrong? And all through the Bible, there are examples of lousy examples of things that didn't go well because men left their responsibility. And that's on us. Finally, Adam was left with the penalty. He left the path, he abrogated his position, and he was left with the penalty. Adam lived to be 930 years old. I can't imagine the thoughts that went through his mind as he remembered the splendor of the garden and the sadness of sin that came afterward. He could remember the exodus from the garden, the angel guarding the entrance. He could see the look on Cain's face when Cain admitted that he had murdered his brother Abel. The sweat, the sorrow, the sickness, the death. Adam had to live through all of that because he knew what perfection was and he knew what he had given up. I can only imagine that at times he would call out, "Father, Dad, what's gone wrong? This doesn't look right. You told me it would be a certain way." But I'll tell you what, when sin, when it is finished, it brings death. And it's not just a physical death, it's a death to relationships, it's a death to prosperity, it's a death to God's blessing. And Adam experienced all of that death. Now, very quickly, three things that men need to do and will be done. Number one, men need to lead. Say that with me. Men need to lead. Ladies, you can say that too. Men need to lead. You know, girls, I don't know why you want to take charge. Why would you want that responsibility? Let the guy do it. You know, that's his problem. It's not yours. Genesis 18, 19 says, speaking of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Joshua 24, 15, you know it. "Choose you this day who you will serve." And Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." There were some of us before church just shooting the breeze out in the foyer area, and we started talking about the homes we grew up in and whether we got spanked or disciplined or not. And there was a boy that we mentioned that I can't remember what it was about. And I said, "Every now and then the dad needs to come along and do this, you know?" Now you say, "Oh, that's abusive." Whatever. The dad needs to discipline. And you know what I found? I am a dad, and I hate it. I don't like it. But if you can have a son, and I got two sons. My oldest one's Phil. If you just looked at him like you were upset with him, he was devastated. He had a heart that he wanted to please. Easiest kid in the world to raise, and that was great. I think I might have spanked him once just because I felt like he's got to have one, you know. How awful is that? Now, on the other hand, I got a five-year-old named Cody who hopefully is in the junior church. That kid, man, we're going to wear a paddle out on him, and he doesn't seem to mind, you know. But I'll tell you what, whom the Father loveth, he corrects. The Bible goes on and uses strong words about what you, if you're not willing to discipline them, then obviously they're illegitimate. They don't truly belong to you. The Bible, King James Version, calls them bastards. I hate to even say the word from the pulpit. It's horrible. Horrible. But that's the only name that you have for someone that you don't care about. Really? I'll tell you what, mark it down. Stan Griffin cares about his family. And every now and then I have to do something I don't like to do. And that's called discipline. Because discipline on someone else requires discipline on me. Because you know what? They're watching me. "Oh yeah, Dad? You say I can't do that? What are you doing, Dad? Shut up, kid. Shut up. Shut up." But that's how it works, isn't it? Huh? So number one, men, what we need to do is we need to lead. And that requires, that's on us to live a life that makes sense so that those kids aren't looking at a hypocrite telling them how they should live. We'll move on. Number two, not only do they need to lead, they need to love. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." John 15:11-12 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And I'll tell you what, joy is in the home where love is in the home. That's huge. That's huge. We didn't have a lot growing up. We had more than I thought we did. Dad was pretty stingy, so he hung on to it, okay? But we didn't have a lot growing up, but what we did have is we had love. I never questioned. Now, I did want to be adopted at times, but I never questioned whether they loved me. And I'm not kidding. I can remember. This is awful. No, I can't tell you these stories. No, I'll move on. But anyway, if there's love in the home, man, you can get away with some things. And I'm not saying you're trying to, but it makes such a difference. Love will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, love covers a multitude of inadequacies. Old Conway Twitty song, wrote a song about his dad, and I don't have it all, but I will tell you this. The song says, the lyrics is, "That's my job, that's what I do. Everything I do is because of you." I hate this. "Everything I do is because of you, to keep you safe with me. That's my job, you see." Guys, that's our job, to protect our home and our family. Now, we won't always be successful at that, but it's our job. So number one, lead. Number two, love. And lastly, laugh. Exhibit joy in your life. And I'm out of time, so you can go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And if you read it, the joy that was going on in Nehemiah is they got up and they read the word of God and they understood it. And it brought happiness into their home. And you can't have a happy home, Christian, without the Word of God in it. Not possible. But laughter is so critical, because I think a lot of times what happens is we look miserable. It's horrible. And it reminded me, my mom used to make saccharin pickles. Anybody know what saccharin pickles are? Ruth McDougal, you've started, no? Do you know what saccharin pickles are? You never made them. Mom used to make saccharin pickles. Well, it's not a dill pickle. It's not anything like you've ever tasted. It's a saccharin pickle. You would can them, like, and you all canned, and you'd take pickles, and you'd, not pickles, but cucumbers, and slice them up, and like you would a regular dill pickle. And there was this saccharin mixture. It took a regular saccharin pill you put in there and stuff. And to say they were sour is just not correct. It's just, they were the most sour tasting things that it was you ever, when you always had them with oyster stew or something like that. To eat one straight would not be possible, you know? So if you had some, you'd take a bite of a saccharin pickle and you'd throw something in there real quick. It's almost like, I've only seen it in the movies, but it's kind of like drinking tequila. So you had to, this is good preaching, isn't it, huh? Because you see them, they take that and then they bite the lemon or whatever and they throw the salt over. I don't know what they're doing, but I will tell you this. A saccharin pickle, you bite one of those things, you better have something to chase it with or you're in trouble. And my mouth would all contort up and I'd just be, oh, yeah, and then I'd just have to have another one. And it was the weirdest thing, you know? And sad to say, Christian, I think that's, we look like we're eating saccharin pickles half the time when we're serving the Lord. And yet we just keep coming back for more because we know we're enjoying it, but we look awful doing it. Well, stop looking awful, will ya? Because there are people coming behind us. That this life works. It is worth it. You stay on the path, you take care of your position. The penalties are unbelievably rewarding in Christ. It's not difficult. It's joyful. It's wonderful. But I'll tell you what, Christian, we don't look like that. I'd say a good half the time or worse. And we wonder why the world's not interested in what we have, because we stink at it at times. And what a shame. What a shame. I'll say this, dads. The other thing is the single family home is becoming more and more common. It's just the society we're in. Sinful consequences have actions. I've only said that to say there's some single moms out there that need men to be men, so they can point to their kids and say, I know you don't have a daddy, but you've got a daddy in heaven, a father that loves you, and I want you to look at that man, and I want you to look at that man, and I want you to look at that man, and I want you to look at that man, and I want you to look at that man, and I want you to look at that man, and every godly man I can point to and say, it can be done, and someday God can give you a husband, or God can give you a dad, and if he doesn't, then it doesn't mean it doesn't work, it's real, and it's upon you and I as men to live a life that is pleasing to God, because everybody's watching. Don't leave your path. Don't abrogate your position. Don't make penalties in life be something that others pay for. Live for Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you do, oh my word, I can't tell you how great it is to serve Jesus Christ. How's it start? I choose Jesus. Say that with me. I choose Jesus. Heavenly Father, I hope what we've talked about has made sense. The disaster that happened in Adam's life, we are still feeling the effects of. Lord, thank you. I grew up in a Christian home. Thank you that my mom and dad are here this morning and they love you. And it's because of the love that I saw in their heart, I wanted what they had. And God, I pray that you'd forgive us for being lousy examples of Christians, that you'd get a hold of our hearts, that the men would lead and love their wives. And if they're leading with a hammer, treating their wives like doormats, that is not leadership. That is pathetic. I pray that we would lead in love, looking out for the best of each other, treating our mates as equals because they are. It's just that you've put the men in charge, but that does not diminish the role of the woman. Lord, I pray every person here knows you as their personal Savior, and they've chosen you because they know that they are a sinner. Adam sinned and fell, and death came into the world, and the only way we can live is through Christ. I pray that everyone here has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. And then that we would be not just saved, but surrendered to you. Lord, whatever you want. I pray for the homes in this church, that you would heal them, watch over them, love them, and that they would experience and sense your presence. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond, and I pray that you do the work that only you can do, that this old stupid preacher has no ability to affect change in life. Only you do. I pray that change would take place this morning. Bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.